Well, a very good day to you, dear friend. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond for 107.5 Tri-State Gospel. And it's great to have you aboard with us today as we look into God's Word for His good word for us today. Let's take just a moment to go to Him in prayer before we open our Bibles today to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, get your Bibles out, get them open to Acts chapter 4. This is where we'll be doing our study today for God's good word for you and me today. Father in heaven, we come in the precious name of Jesus to your throne of grace today. What a joy it is to come into your presence, knowing that we are welcome in your presence, knowing that you desire that we come into your presence with thanksgiving, with praise, with worship. And that's the way we come this morning, with thanksgiving in our heart for your great love, for your great unending mercy, for your forgiveness that knows no limit, for salvation that you have provided for us in order that we might become your sons and your daughters, adopted into your family, born into your family, made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, with a destiny that is heaven itself for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for your great, great love and for your great sacrifice upon the cross to pay sin's debt for all of us. Thank you that your blood was sufficient to pay for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. And thank you that we can be cleansed of our sin by your blood, Jesus. Thank you for the home that awaits us. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds now to the word which you gave us. May it find good soil, and may it bear fruit for the glory of God our Father and the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, again, thanks so much for joining with me today on this time together. And we're just pleased that you are a listener of 107.5 Tri-State Gospel. We're grateful to hear from you. We're hearing from more and more of you who are listening to the messages that are brought on A Good Word for Today. And we appreciate your kind comments and certainly appreciate your prayer. Keep us in prayer. We want to be right in the center of God's will always. We want to be saying what He wants us to say, doing what He wants us to do. Just as Jesus said, I say what I hear the Father saying. May I say what I hear the Holy Spirit saying today, Father. That's my prayer. So today, as we turn to Acts chapter 2 and continue with our series of messages on the challenges facing the church today, our particular series of messages at the moment deals with staying on message and being true to the message that we have to deliver as the church today. And that message, of course, is the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we're preaching the pure gospel, the true gospel, the gospel message according to the Word of God. And let me just review that very quickly. I believe it begins with the prophecy of the coming of Jesus, coming of the Messiah, coming of the Son of God, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. First, to be that suffering servant, and secondly, then, to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule and reign forever. He comes into the world at the right time, as Galatians says, at the right time God sent forth His Son, born under the law, born of a woman, and He is the only begotten Son of God the Father. So Jesus came into this world as God, as the Son of God. He came in human form, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2. He came being conceived in the womb of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was the only begotten Son of God the Father, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, a virgin, and he was a virgin birth. And that's critical. That's important. He was born of woman, not of man. He was not the seed of man. He was the seed of God, if you will. He was God. He was born of the seed of woman, of Mary. And that was prophesied by God himself there in Genesis chapter 3. So he came into this world as the only begotten Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He went through his 3.5 years of ministry upon this earth, preaching and teaching and healing the sick, and healing the lame and casting out demons, doing the miracles of God the Father. He went to the cross then to pay sin's debt for all of mankind, and that he clearly knew was his purpose. He clearly stated on many occasions that that is the reason that I came, to ultimately go to Jerusalem, to ultimately go to the cross, to be that perfect sacrifice, to take away the sin of the world. So on the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed his blood, gave up his life. Now let's remember that no man took his life from him. He could have at any moment in time called 10,000 angels, 100,000 angels, to destroy the world and set him free, as the song states. But he chose to stay on that cross. That was a voluntary decision of his. He chose to allow his blood to flow out of his body. He chose to take his last breath, because in doing that, he gained the victory for all of us. He gained the victory over sin, over death. He defeated the devil. He paid for the price of sin for all mankind, for all time, for present, for future, for now, for the past. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross. And then, of course, his body was taken down, placed in the tomb as prophesied. On the third day, he was resurrected by the power of God, and he lives today. He lives at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, yet he lives also within you and me as a child of God. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. As surely as I go, I will return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming to get us. He's coming to rapture the church. He's coming to take the church out of this evil world. And then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus is returning. We're returning with him. If we read Revelations very carefully, the saints are returning with him. And we will be with him upon this earth for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, the millennial reign of Christ upon this earth, after which we find a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with him throughout eternity in this wonderful, wonderful place called heaven. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Let's review it again. The prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. The birth of the Messiah, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born to a virgin Mary, the only begotten Son of God the Father. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. He died there upon the cross, shedding his blood, giving his life, paying sin's debt for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. His body was taken down, placed in the tomb, according to prophecy. He was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day. He lives today, ruling and reigning in my life and your life. He lives today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. He is coming again to get the church. He is then coming again to the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign for all eternity as King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid sin's debt for us. and that he was resurrected by the power of God. And as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15, because he was resurrected, we too shall be resurrected. That's the promise of God our Father. That's the gospel. That's the message we need to be proclaiming. That's what we're to be witnesses of, my friend. When Jesus said, you are to be my witnesses, first here in your home region, then around in your community, then around in your city, and then your state, and then your nation, and then your whole world. We're to make our circle of witness ever larger, ever increasing, in order to be fulfilling the commandment of Jesus Christ to be his witnesses to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to make disciples, as Matthew chapter 28 says, making disciples of men. And this is teaching them and proclaiming the good news of the gospel message. Now that's what it means to be on message. That's what it means to be proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility as children of God to be witnesses for Christ. It is our responsibility as a local church to be proclaiming the good news of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's what I mean when it's a challenge for the church today to be on message, to be proclaiming the true message, proclaiming the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful to proclaim it and to teach it and to preach it, my friend, in our churches and in our communities. That's a challenge for the church today. Why? Because Satan is always trying to dilute the gospel. He's trying to change the gospel. And there are those who are false prophets all around. They've been here always. They'll be here always until the end of time. And they are trying to twist and preach another gospel. There are those who are trying to say that you can be saved by your works. There are those who are acting like you can be saved by your works, even though they may be proclaiming the true gospel. They're still, like the Galatian church, back into works and depending upon works to finally get me to heaven. There are those who will say that you're saved by grace, but you keep yourself saved by your own works. Not true, my friend. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. The same grace that saves you keeps you. It is all God's work, my friend. It is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is 100% God and 0% man. He saves us. He seals us with his Holy Spirit. He keeps us until the day of redemption, until the day when we're taken home to be with him. That's the good news of the gospel message, my friend. And that's what we must proclaim. The early church was proclaiming that. We've been looking at it here in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we find the early church proclaiming that. When Peter and the 120 who were filled with the Holy Spirit came out of that upper room down into the streets, Peter proclaimed the message of the gospel. And we saw 3,000 souls added to the church that day. And then later on, when in Acts chapter 3, when we find Peter and John going up to the temple, they meet the lame man who is there at the gate begging, and they say to him, such as we have given to you, we give unto you, rise in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And Peter reaches out and grasps him by the hand and lifts him up, and he leaps. He's never walked. He was crippled from birth. And we can imagine just how puny those limbs were, with no developed muscles at all. He'd never walked in his life. The bones and the muscles were just, they had to be, just very, very, very weak and very small and almost non-existent. And yet suddenly he had legs as strong as anybody. He had fully developed muscles by the power of God in the name of Jesus. He was healed and made whole. And not only was he up walking, he was leaping and praising God. And the people saw this, and they began to give glory to God. Peter took the occasion to preach again the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 3, we find that 5,000 souls were added to the church. Actually, chapter 4, verse 4, we're told that about 5,000 men were added to the church that day. And let me point out, my friend, that God adds to the church. Man never adds to the church. I'm talking about the church that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a church building sitting on a corner. I'm talking about those who are truly members of the body of Christ. God always adds that person to the body of Christ. We may take a member into a local congregation as an organization, but that's different than being added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, you see. God does that. God always does that. We can't do that as human beings. We can't save anyone. God saves by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, always. So we see the message preached in its pure form by Peter, two great wonderful messages in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Acts, and the message is pure and being preached by the apostles, particularly Peter, here in the early chapters of Acts. And we see the result of it. The result is salvation of thousands of souls. The result is the church is growing, and we'll find the result also as the church is unified, and they're together, and they have one purpose, and they're intent upon prayer, and they're intent upon learning and listening to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. They have an unselfish attitude toward one another. They don't consider that anything belongs to them alone, but it is to be shared with others in the new body of Christ here, in the new church that we see here in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. So the message is being preached. Now, when this happens, remember, when this man is healed and Peter preaches this wonderful sermon and 5,000 souls are added to the church, we find in chapter 4 then the beginning of the external persecution of the church. Persecution is always external, and it's then also internal. In chapter 4 of Acts, we see the beginning of the external persecution of the church, and in chapter 5, we see the beginning of the internal problems, internal persecution of the church. Now, Satan is the one who always persecutes the church, but he works through those who are willing to be his agents. We need to remember that. Satan works through those who are willing to be his agents. Now, any unsaved person is a willing agent of Satan. Often, those who are saved become unwitting and unwilling agents of the devil as well. Now, lest you think that's not possible, let's remember that Peter himself, before Jesus went to the cross, you remember they were walking along, and they were discussing, the disciples were discussing what other people were saying about Jesus as to who he was and who he is. And Jesus was listening to this, and he turns to his disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you think I am?" And Peter proclaims, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Oh, my friend, listen to this. First time out of a human mouth is the utterance that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. That didn't come out of your brain, Peter. It came as a revelation from my Father directly to you, Peter, to proclaim that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this wonderful, astounding truth to you." And it's like Jesus said, "Now that you have rightly proclaimed who I am and rightly recognized who I am, now understand why I came. I came to go to the cross. I came to go to Jerusalem. I came to be lifted up on the cross. I came to give my life as a sacrifice to pay sin's debt for all of mankind. Peter then suddenly says, "Oh, no, 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 we won't allow this to happen. We won't allow you to go to the cross." Humanly speaking, that sounds like a reasonable thing to say, doesn't it? But look at what Jesus says to him. "Get thee behind me, Satan." This is coming from the mouth of Satan. It's coming from the mouth of Peter, but it's Satan speaking it. Now, listen to me, dear friend. Peter, the mighty apostle. Peter, the lead preacher. Peter, used mightily of God in proclaiming that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and moments later being used of Satan, and Jesus having to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mention this because if Peter himself could be used of God in a mighty way and then just moments later used of Satan, do you think you and I are beyond being used in the same way? Oh, my friend, every child of God is a potential agent of Satan. We need to be on guard. As the Word says in James chapter 4, verse 7, we need to first submit to God and then to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But the first instruction we need to recognize, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the promise of God's Word. Well, the apostles here, after Peter preached this wonderful message, and after 5,000 souls were saved that day, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, said, "We've got to do something about this. We've got to stop this madness." As they saw it, it was madness. It was against Judaism, you see. It was preaching this Christ, this Jesus. They arrested the apostles, put them in jail overnight. The next morning brought them out before the Sanhedrin, threatened them, told them to never speak in this name again, never speak about Jesus again. And I'm sure that was under threat of death. "We'll arrest you and we'll kill you. We'll put you to death if you do this again." And Peter and John say to them, "Well, you be the judge whether we are to obey you, whether we're to obey man, or to obey God. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." What boldness they showed, I think. There in the face of the threat of death, of imprisonment and death, they simply said, "We can't obey you. We can't stop speaking about Jesus. We have got to continue because it is of God. We will continue. We cannot stop proclaiming the name of Jesus." So they were let go then, and they go back to their comrades. They go back to the fledgling church, and there's a great prayer meeting of the church there in Jerusalem. And we see this in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. They go back to their companions, and they told them what had happened. And in verse 24, "And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said," now notice "with one accord," they are in unity. They are together. They are of one heart and one soul. If we look over to verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." And they were together. They were unified. So with one accord, they have a prayer meeting, and they lift up their voices to heaven and say, "O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In other words, you are supreme God. "And then, who by your Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why did the Gentiles rage, and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. David had prophesied, you see, that the kings of the earth, the people, the Gentiles, all the people of the earth, would come against Christ. Verse 27, "For truly in this city, the city of Jerusalem, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Now, Herod is a Jew. He's the governor of Judea. Pontius Pilate is a Gentile. He's a Roman. So Jews and Romans, Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against the Christ, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. This early church was recognizing that this was all in the plan of God. They had remembered here. They were filled now with the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance what Jesus had said to them. And he had said many times that I came to go to the cross. I came to be the Lamb of God slain for the sins of mankind. So they recognized that gathered together were Romans and leaders and kings and religious leaders and Jews and Gentiles against Christ to do whatever thy hand, God, and thy purpose predestined to occur. In other words, they were doing the will of God. They were doing what God had prophesied. Now, that was being done under the influence of Satan. But God, it was in the purpose of God, and God was using it to bring about his purpose, you see. That's often the case. As Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. What you did, you didn't mean for good. You meant it for evil. But God was at work, and God meant it for good." So what the devil brings about in our lives and means for evil, God will use it for good. God will use it to bring about good in our lives. For that reason, we can state in Romans 8:28, God is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For it is God who is at work in you, you see. God is working and willing within us, you see. God's purpose is brought about. So they were recognizing that God's purpose was fulfilled and Jesus was crucified according to the will of God, according to the purpose of God, according to the plan of God, to be that perfect sacrifice to pay for all sin. Now notice in verse 29 they say, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence." I think this is a real important verse for us to take note of. This is their request. They have said, "Lord, we recognize you're all-powerful. We'll recognize that you're God of all. We recognize that you're in control. We're recognizing that this prophecy has been fulfilled in Jesus, the prophecy of David. We're recognizing that what has happened here in the crucifixion of Jesus is all within your purpose and all within your plan. You are supreme. You are in control. Now, Lord, take note of their threats that they have made against us." Now, I want you to notice here, they don't pray a prayer, "Lord, go after them, Lord, kill them, Lord, get them, Lord, do this, Lord, do that." That's an Old Testament prayer. If we had time today, we'd go back to Psalm and look at the prayer of David. For example, in Psalm verse 35, or chapter 35, verses 1 through 8, we have an example of the Old Testament praying. Maybe we can look at that a little more in depth in our next session together. But this is New Testament praying. They're not asking God to kill them or to get rid of them. They're praying for their enemies as Jesus admonished us to do. And they're simply saying, "Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants, grant that we may speak thy word with all confidence while thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." So what they request of God is to give us boldness. Lord, take note of their threats. You do it. You handle it. Revenge belongs to you, Father. Revenge belongs to God, my friend. We don't need to take it. We just need to say, Lord, take note of what they've done. Take note of the way they've treated us. You handle it, Father. Revenge is yours. Let me pray that I will be bold. Give me boldness, Father, to continue to speak thy word. Let me not be intimidated by the threats of these religious leaders. Let me continue to speak your word with all boldness. That was their prayer. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Is that your prayer, my friend? In the face of persecution, no matter what it is, in the face of threat, of banishment, or threat of loss of friendship, or threat of death itself, are you willing to pray, Lord, give me boldness to continue to speak your word, to continue to be your messenger, to continue to be your witness, to continue to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we need to do, my friend. That's the message we need to be true to. That's what it means for the church today to be on message and true to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's a good word from God's holy word for you and me today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.